Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I hope that you all are doing well and had a lovely time with loved ones. We are starting a new series called Finding Joy. I thought it would be appropriate given how convoluted politics, the world, local stuff, family life, the challenges of just being in all of this. And sometimes we want to throw up our hands and it's just discouraging, but there is joy to be had for the people of God. And I wanted to start a series, and we're going to be looking at Philippians for the next 3 months. So I want to encourage you, you might want to think about reading at least a chapter a day. You may want to read the entire book. It's a short book, every day, so that by the end of this series, you will become very familiar with it. The best way to get to know the scriptures is not to try and memorize them, but to be in them so often and so long and so deeply that they become familiar. But before we move on to that, I'll tell you a few things that we're doing. So beginning tomorrow, we are beginning a renovation of the Kidman building. It has been a number of years, and we are going to bring it into the 21st century. And we are leaning into children's ministry and youth ministry. If you remember last year, we refurbished the Fellowship Hall, so a bigger space for the youth to worship together. So this project's going to be $285,000 and change, but we have already received a $100,000 gift towards that, so it's going to be $185,000 and change. And that money is in our budget, so we're not going to have to tap anything else. So don't worry about us going after any other funds or taking a capital campaign. God has already provided through your generosity and the generosity of others. I anticipate we will have an open house when we're done. The project should take 30 days about, except for the sail shades that we'll be putting in the courtyard. Those will take a bit longer to get permitted and get installed. So we are redoing that, so that we can prepare for the families that God is sending to us and the children. Okay? God be praised. Good thing. So I titled this first sermon, Rightly Postured. I was reading and rereading this text, and I started thinking about Paul's posture in life, but his also posture to the church of the Philippians. It's been about 10 to 12 years that this congregation has been in existence. We'll get into its origins in a little bit. But Paul is very, very connected to this congregation. And the way in which he is reaching out to them, speaking to them, writing to them, I thought is really important because he is in the Roman prison, probably in Rome. Some think in Ephesus, but most would say no. He's in prison in Rome. We're not sure as to what point that is, 60 to 60 AD. But he's writing with joy. So he's in prison, and he is writing with joy and encouraging the churches, and he is sending this letter backed via a young guy named Epaphroditus, who had brought a gift from the Philippians to him because he was in need. And this church has a wonderful relationship of supporting Paul and his team in the ministry. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the scriptures. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, bishops, and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first time until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Now, please be seated. Paul began this letter like he begins many of his letters, and it begins with Paul and Timothy. Now, Silas was very involved in the original days of the church, but Silas has moved away from ministry with Paul, maybe with Peter. We're not sure. He sort of moves quietly aside, and Peter mentions him in his letter. And so what was going on, and you can read about this in Acts 15 and 16, is that Paul and Barnabas and some others were sent by the church in Jerusalem to spread the information around the church, because the issue was, do you have to get circumcised to become a Christian? And the church elders and the apostles said no. And so they sent that message to the church with the instructions to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from animals, from eating the flesh of animals that have been strangled, from sexual immorality, and from one other thing, which has escaped my mind right now. From drinking blood. So blood sausage is a no-no for Christians. Just an aside. And so they brought that word. They were in Antioch. Some went back. Paul and Barnabas got into dispute as to whether or not John Mark should join them. He is the cousin of Barnabas. And Paul was very insistent and angry that he not join them because John Mark had abandoned them early on their first missionary journey because things were difficult. And so Barnabas John Mark, and went to Cyprus. Barnabas is the cousin of John Mark. Paul took Silas, and they went on their missionary journey. And they went down to Lystra. At Lystra, they pick up Timothy, and they meet Timothy, and Timothy joins them. And then they continue on, and they get to Troas, and it's at Troas that he apparently picked up the physician Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and wrote the gospel according to Luke. If you read carefully, there is when he's describing what they're doing, it's they up until Troas, and after Troas, it's we. So we think that's when he joined them. And so that is the history going on here. And so Paul is writing with Timothy, and he writes as servants of Christ Jesus, doulos of Christ Jesus, bond servants. He doesn't come and say, I am the one that you have to listen to. I'm the one who started you. He comes with, I think, a humble heart, but also a confident heart. He is writing them as one sent by Christ Jesus. That word would be apostle, but he focuses here on their role as servants of Christ, that he's approaching the Philippian congregation with a humble heart. And so, you know, when you talk about being a servant and a bond servant, you got to serve someone. There's an old song that says you got to serve someone. You can serve God, you can serve the powers of darkness, you can serve yourself. Only one out of those three is a good choice. Now, a bondservant is one who had a debt they could not repay. And in that culture, you could buy someone who owned a debt to someone else. And so Jesus, by his death and resurrection, purchased all of us who have put their faith in him, purchased us with his blood, and set us free from the bondage to sin and death and the powers of darkness. So we are now, we have a debt to him that we cannot pay, but the interesting thing is he has set us free to serve him. We're no longer in bondage to death, but now he's brought us into life. So Paul is approaching with a humble heart that we are servants of Christ. The issue for Paul is not his glory. It's not about him. It is not about anything except serving the interests of Jesus Christ. That is a great posture for you and me and for the church, for any church to have as we're moving into 2026, is that we lay aside our agenda and we strive to discern how, Lord Jesus, might we serve you in every circumstance? How can we get our eyes off what we want, what we think we're entitled to? Later on, he's going to talk about Jesus did not grasp for equality with God, even though he was entitled to it. Are we able to see that our role and our very existence and the privilege of being a servant of Christ Jesus? It really is a privilege. I realized that many, many years ago. Jesus doesn't need me. He told me that. I think I told you the story. I was home from seminary. I was body surfing at down by Balboa Pier. I was there with two of my sisters. And all of a sudden, I was facing the shore, not a good thing to do. And I felt the water go from my waist to my ankles. And I went, oh, no. And I turned around, and there was this huge wave coming, bouncing off the bottom of the pier. And I tried to run towards it to make it under. And I didn't make it. And I got tumbled. And I got up for one air breath. And another wave hit me. And another wave hit me after that. I thought I was really going to drown. In fact, I said to the Lord, you know, I don't like the idea of drowning. And I said that. I did. And the Lord spoke back to me. He said, Gary, I've invited you into ministry to serve me, but I don't need you. Jesus didn't need Paul, but he invited him in. If you read this text closely, the scriptures, there are many who were invited in who abandoned the task. Let us not do that. It is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ, because as we sang, there's nothing else that's going to matter when this is done. So he begins as Paul, as a servant, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, to the holy ones. That's the word, is the holy ones. So we in the Protestant tradition, we believe that all who are in Christ Jesus are saints. They're holy ones. It's not by virtue of you being able to do something special. It's by virtue of what Christ has done in you and for us that we have been set aside for God and we have been made sacred before God. That's what the word holy means, to be set aside. And so you can be set aside for the holy, which is for Christ, or for the profane. If you go into and you shouldn't go into a pagan temple, you may not know what you're going to pick up in there spiritually. But that's holy but profane. And the things of Christ are holy and sacred. And so he's calling to the saints, to these people. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect. If you read the text, there's a couple of people that are not getting along at the end of the scripture. He exhorts them. These are people that are really profitable for ministry, but there's a relationship problem. How many know that's really true? We've kept that going for 2,000 years in the church. And so if the church is not perfect. I had someone say to me recently, and it's been happening to me more than once, is, you know, we really need to get back to the first century church. And I said, go read the ends of Paul's letters, and I think you'll see that it hasn't changed. We're there in many, many respects. So who were these people? Well, you can go to the 16th chapter of Acts. Paul was trying to get into Asia to preach the gospel. That's what he was commanded to do, go and preach the gospel. And it says the Spirit of God hindered him from getting in. And then the Lord gave him a vision. And it appears when it was at Troas, and of a man in Macedonia calling to come here, come here. And so they discerned, and this is where Luke joins them, they discerned God was calling them to Macedonia. So they went over to Macedonia. And so here are these four, maybe five people, going down the Roman road, headed towards Philippi, when they arrived, and they were looking for a place of prayer. The implication is this is a Gentile city. There probably wasn't a synagogue because Paul's first inclination was always to go to the synagogue, but apparently he didn't. He was looking for a place to pray. So we think there was not a synagogue present at the time. And so what happened, he's looking for a place to pray, and he ran into a woman named Lydia, who was a maker of purple. She was a wealthy woman. She was a businesswoman. And her heart was open to receive the gospel, and she did. And she and her family believed, and they were baptized. That's the first members of the church of Philippi. If you scoot down to the end of the chapter, there is an uproar, and they get arrested, and they get beaten, and they are imprisoned, and the Lord shakes the prison, opens the doors, and there is a miracle, and they have the opportunity to walk out, but they don't. And the jailer was going to fall on his sword, because in that culture under Roman law, if someone got away from them, then they would lose their life, possibly them and their family. But Paul hollers out, "Hey, we're still here. We haven't gone." And so the words of the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" It's interesting. He knew he needed to be saved, this jailer. I've heard those words from others. You know, I've heard people, when it's seen when God is moving in a group, somebody comes up and they go, I need to be saved. How can I be saved? And they didn't know anything else, but they had this conviction. The Spirit of God spoke to them. They needed to be saved and believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be forgiven. You will be saved. And so the jailer and his family now are baptized, and they're part of the church of Philippi. But there's someone that's overlooked. They were going to the place of prayer, it says in verse 16, and they met a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And this is why, you know, there's power in that stuff, is because it's demonically empowered. She earned a great deal of money for her owners and fortune telling. The girl followed Paul around, shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who's telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he got ticked. And he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Christ Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And then the men who were exploiting her got angry because they lost their income. And so they went and caused all kinds of problems with the city officials. And it was financially driven. Notice it's not spiritually driven. It's financially driven by a spirit behind them. So this woman, I suspect, came under the care of, I think, probably of Lydia and her family, having been delivered. I can't see Paul and his group delivering a woman from the unclean spirit and just walking away from her. Other things must have happened. Now, that's an argument from silence. It doesn't say one way or the other. But here we have the early church at Philippi, a wealthy businesswoman and her family, a demonized girl who was set free, who was trafficked and oppressed, and then a jailer and his family. Welcome to the Philippi church. And in 10 years, by the time Paul writes the letter of Philippi, we have a congregation that's functioning, and others have come to Christ, and people are giving, doing ministry, and they are partnering with Paul. And so these are the holy ones. They're not perfect. In fact, one of the wonderful things about the gospel is that Jesus calls the broken. He calls the imperfect. He calls the trafficked. He calls the people that have been in prison. He calls the people that have imprisoned. He calls a broken woman who has been exploited and trampled. He calls the wealthy and the smart and the business people. And together they become the body of Christ in Christ Jesus. To the saints in Christ Jesus. Not to the saints because they're doing their Bible studies. Not to the saints because they're doing good works. Not to the saints because of their moral lives. No, to the saints because they are in Christ Jesus. Now he approaches them this way. First he approaches them with a blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is sort of a standard structure of a letter in those days, but I love it that he continues in it. He could have changed it, but he comes to them with these words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are approaching one another, when you're approaching people in the church, when you're approaching those family members, they ought to taste grace and peace from us. We ought to be offering grace and peace because that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from God the Father. It is given to us by the power of the Spirit of God in us. This is part of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to experience that which only God can give, which is the grace, the unmerited favor, the goodness of God. When I'm emailing, if you get one from me, I end it with grace, which means may the goodness of God come your way and be focused on you. And peace, here he is enchained in a Roman prison in Rome, facing either freedom or death, and he's talking about peace. Grace and peace to you. See, that peace that comes from God transcends our circumstance. It is, as I said, I think 2 weeks ago, we are living in the eye of the hurricane. And as Eric pointed out, the joy is not in our circumstance. Paul is not in a very comfortable circumstance. He's under house arrest. But his joy is from God's presence to him and in him. And it's not just thinking about this. It is the experience of his presence and a tangible drink of his joy that I want for you. It has been said of Presbyterians, you know, one of our nicknames of Presbyterians is the frozen chosen. Did you know that? Because we affirm predestination, that we're chosen by God before we choose him. So that's the that's the chosen part. But the frozen part is that we have a history of really pushing off any kind of emotional response. In fact, in the 1800s, there was a action by the former General Assembly, of which we were a part, that O Sacred Head Not Wounded should not be sung in churches because it's too emotional. You're shaking your head, and rightly so. Because one of the things that comes with the presence of God is a joy that transcends our circumstance. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to thank God. And then he comes with this blessing. He comes also with thanksgiving. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you. This morning I woke up at 10 to 4. I'm signed up for the 4 o'clock prayer time. And I prayed this prayer for you all, since I was going to preach on it, and I don't think I'm going to have time to get to it, but I'm going to have you read it, is that when I remember you in all my prayers, I pray for the churches that I have served. I pray for people as God brings in my memory, and I pray for them. I lift them up, and I thank God for them. I thank my God for them and for the privilege of doing life with you. This is a real privilege for us to spend some time together in this short period of year to 2 years max. But I thank God every time I remember you for all because of your partnership in the gospel. And so he is thanking God. He's coming with a blessing. He's coming with thanksgiving because of the partnership. This is the church that has been sending him financial support and people to encourage him along the ways of his ministry. You can see this when he was in Thessalonica and he needed need, they were the church that sent him some funds. So there's this partnership, not only in prayer, but tangibly helping him. They were the spiritual support and the tangible support to the ministry of Paul. And also he approaches them with confidence. So he's encouraged them with a blessing. He gives thanks for them. I'm confident of this, that God, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion of Christ Jesus. Paul here is looking back to the origins. I know how you started. I know when we were at the prayer time and Lydia received Christ and her family. I know what happened to that young woman that Jesus Christ set free from the powers of hell. And I know about the prisoner. I'm remembering about him. Every time I thank God for you, I'm confident that he who began that work of saving them is going to bring it to completion, so that on the day of Christ, when we see him all his glory, we will look at him and we will be like him. What a great day that's going to be. So he's looking them to the future in the midst of the difficulties of their circumstances. This is a posture he takes, a guy in prison. I'm confident that God is going to finish and bring to completion what he began in Glenkirk 70 years ago. You and I need to stay faithful to him and watch him work as we pray and labor and serve. So he comes with confidence that God is going to finish the work in you. Some of you, you may have said, you know what, I've really failed too many times. No, you haven't. Or I walked away from Christ. They started and I walked away from Christ. Well, return. Come on back home. He's not going to quit on you. He said, well, you know, he's left me. No, he hasn't left you. You may not sense his presence. He's not left you. And I'm confident that no matter where you are or who you are, the God that you loved and served maybe in your youth or childhood or as a young adult is waiting for you to come back to him now. I'm confident that he will finish what he began in you. And when this is over and said and done, we will see Christ and we will be like him. And not only does he come with this blessing, thanksgiving, and confidence, but also with affection. He says, God can testify how he longed for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I guess one of the sins that I see in the Christian community, and I've seen it for 40 years, is we think tolerance is a Christian virtue. I tolerate someone who I don't like, rather than forgive, love, bless, and love with affection. Lord, let me see them through your eyes and fill my heart with love for them. That's a good prayer. So that as you and I and as this church looks into 2026, we can approach each other, we can approach life, we can approach our families, we can approach the strangers that are becoming this way with a genuine affection and not just tolerance. Because they think differently. If they are in Christ Jesus, the glory of God dwells in them, and that is a holy thing. With a genuine affection. And then he comes with a yes prayer, what I call a yes prayer. What is a yes prayer? Well, years ago, I think I told you, but three of you weren't here. Years ago, when I was young, I was sitting with some of the staff, and one of the junior high directors said, I'm so tired of praying for pets. The rest of us were thinking about the things that we were asked to pray for. And then I started thinking about my own prayer life and what I prayed for. And I realized we pray for a lot of things Jesus said don't worry about. If you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That sent me on a journey. Well, let me see what they prayed about in the Bible. And so I started looking at the prayers of Paul and the prayers of David and the prayers of Daniel and others, and the prayers of Moses. And that changed my prayer life. And so this is one of the prayers that I want to encourage you to pray for yourself, to pray for your family, to pray for for this congregation. Because these are the things, by yes prayer, these are the things God wants to say yes to. But you and I need to invite him into it. We are in a divine partnership with him. And the prayer is a mystery. But I do believe that a lot of things don't get done because we do not bring them to God's altar in prayer. And he says, and this is my prayer, that you may abound more and more in knowledge, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Lord, let our love deepen in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of one another and the knowledge of the ways of God, the things of God, and the kingdom of God. And give us insight into situations and into life and how to be in it. We assume the way we're in it is the way we're supposed to be in it. That may not be. so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment to know what is best and what is not just acceptable, but what is best. And what is best is your will, your heart's desire, as we sang. That your will be done, that your will be done in my heart, in my life, in my family, in this church, in our city, in our valley, in our county, in our nation, in this world. God, let your will be done. And that I might be pure and blameless in thought, word, and deed. You're going to be struggling with this one until the day that you go before Christ. It is an ongoing battle to be blameless in thought, word, and deed. It is that we choose, because the tempter is always working us one way or another. I have the privilege of mentoring a commissioned lay pastor. Had breakfast with him yesterday. And one of the things I said to him was that it seems to me that everything I do in service to God somehow gets tainted by me. And that really is something that keeps me humbled. And I am constantly having to be aware of motivations that taint things that are holy. And by that, it's like, you're going to get some accolades for this one. You see how it taints? You're serving God, and all of a sudden, somebody says, oh, you're so great. Well, I'm not. But that tainting is there. And that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. This is a good prayer. This is a meaty prayer. This is a yes prayer. God, make me like this. Make us like this. That we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, with the Christ-like character, with Christ-like actions, with words that come as if they came from the very mouth of Christ himself, with a heart that's yielded to the heart of Christ, with a mind that thinks the thoughts of Christ, that we be filled with righteousness. And all of this, as we sang, to the glory and praise of God, all of this, our very existence, Paul ends this prayer with the line from the front, we are servants of Christ. Our very existence is to exist for the glory and praise of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, I ask that your power and your goodness would be upon your people, your holy ones, your saints here. Now, Lord, we desire to come before you and to enter into this year that you of 2026, as servants of Christ, called to be saints in Christ, holy ones, that we would be set apart for you. May our posture be filled with blessing, our hearts with thanksgiving for the people that you have put in our lives and that have nurtured us along the way. Lord, that we may live a life of confidence in your faithfulness to us. And that our hearts for one another would be filled not with just tolerance, but with godly affection. I would like you to take a moment and silent prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, where have I been just tolerant of people? And ask that he would fill your heart with godly affection.